Good morning. We are in 1 John. We're going to finish chapter 4 today. So if you would please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 21. It says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So, every one of us, at some point in our life, we face some type of fear. We all have fears. From the time when we were kids, through our, you know, teenage years, to our adult years, to our older years, we all face some sort of fear. Whether it's darkness, monsters, scary things, the stock market, your bank account, your retirement, all of these things are causes for fear. We all do. And fear is often the product of our imagination, of our insecurities. But regardless of what the real reason for this fear is, we need to understand that fear is very powerful. And it's a feeling that paralyzes us. It's a feeling that prevents us from moving forward. It's a feeling that prevents us from doing things. And that is especially so for the believer. Fear can frustrate our growth and our joy as Christians. So the question for us is, what do we do when our consciences, when our hearts accuse us of sin and unbelief, and these accusations, these fears, lead us to doubt our salvation? What do we do in these instances? What do we do when we fear we are actually heading into damnation instead of heading to the glory of God? There are many people that deal with these questions. There are many people at church today that have this concern. And this is not uncommon at all in the life of the believer. How can we be sure that we're actually saved, that we're actually children of God, and then we're actually not going to hell instead? These are valid questions. These are common questions. And the passage that we will see today will provide these answers for us. We'll give, you know, the relief that we are seeking. John gives us assurance by reminding us that there are three indicators that demonstrate our salvation. The first one is the Holy Spirit. The second one is our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third one, which is what we're going to see today specifically, is our love for one another. So this is going to be our focus today, the love for one another, the love for God's people, and how the love of God is reflected in our lives. So let's begin with verse 13. It says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So the question that we could ask is like, okay, how do I know for sure? How can you say that God actually lives in my heart? How do we know that God lives in our hearts, that he indwells us? Well, we know because he has given us the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who reassures us that we are believers, that we live, you know, for God, that we belong to him, and that the Spirit lives within us. It is the Spirit doing this work. Every believer has the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit that enables us to believe and understand the gospel. If it was not for the Spirit, we would not be able to believe in Christ. We would not be able to love one another sacrificially. We would not be able to believe in Christ. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is what confirms that we're actually indeed children of God. The Holy Spirit indwelling us is the confirmation. It's whispering to us that we are truly saved. So the Spirit gives us a new conviction. The Spirit gives us a new awareness of this life and our reality. The Spirit gives us a new view of things, and all of this allows us to know that we are indeed saved. Unbelievers don't have this. Unbelievers don't wrestle with this idea of, am I saved or not? It's nonsense. They're not concerned about their sin. They're not concerned about their salvation. In their mind, they don't need to be saved. They're good already. We deal with these struggles because the Spirit has given us a new vision of life. He has opened our eyes to the reality of our sin and to the reality of the mercy and grace of God, to His infinite wisdom and perfection. That's why we struggle with these things. It is the Spirit working in us. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and him in God." What we have here is the gospel. These two verses right here. And it reminds us of Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is the gospel. The internal witness of the Holy Spirit is assuring us of our salvation. The Spirit is the one that gives us the assurance that we have actually been born again. And it is the Spirit, of course, that convinces our hearts and our minds and our souls that we have been saved in Christ. It is the Spirit. Now, besides this internal witness of the Holy Spirit, which is major, we also have our public confession of faith, which is what we're talking about in this verse. If we confess that Christ is the eternal Son of God and that He is our Savior, it is evidence that we are truly children of God. It is evidence that we are actually saved. And you might be wondering, well, how is that a confession and evidence? The reason is this. A true believer, and only a true believer, can confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That is why. An unbeliever cannot make such confession. A demon cannot make such confession. You may acknowledge that He's the Lord and that He's the Son of God, but they don't confess Him as their Lord, as their Savior. So there is a difference. It's our confession. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He died for my sins. That's the type of confession. Confessing with our mouth Jesus as Lord, as our Lord, believing in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, that's how we get this salvation. That's why our confession is so important. Only a true believer can confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why the confession is so important. Verse 16, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Now, what this verse 16 is telling us is that love is the evidence that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that the Holy Spirit is within us, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And if the Holy Spirit indwells us, if the Holy Spirit lives within us, we can be confident of our salvation. The love of God is a gift that we receive from the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And the natural result of the Holy Spirit indwelling each believer, the result of the Spirit living within us, is that we will demonstrate our love for the Lord through our love for others. We're going to reflect this love. The love that we receive from the Lord, we give to other people. That's how we demonstrate this love. We're able to love others because God loved us first. He gave us this love. He loved us. And since we receive this love from God, since He loves us, since we are constantly receiving His love, now we're able to imitate this love we receive from God and then apply it to others. We receive and we give. And we cannot give anything that we have not received. We cannot give anything that we don't have. This is how it works. God loves on us, and we love on other people. So if you're able to love others sacrificially, the way that God loves you, if you're able to love others the way that God loves us, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You are truly saved. You need to remember that. This is something you can rely on. Love is evidence of a life in Christ. Love is the mark of the believer. We already talked about this. This is just a reaffirmation of this. Love is the mark of the believer. Verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, I understand that it says love is perfected with us. And when John speaks about perfect love, he does not mean a love without flaws. He does not mean a love without defect. What John means is that our love is complete. Perfected, in this case, is complete. That's what John is referring to. So our love is complete, or our love is perfected, when it has confidence that we abide in the love of God. Now notice I said confidence. This is very important. This is what John is trying to convey to us. Confidence that we have actually been saved. So, something that we must never forget is that, of course, God is love. So we said it in the past couple of weeks. God is love, and that's absolutely true. But he is also holy, and he is also righteous. He is a holy, righteous judge, and he does not tolerate sin. And one day, which is the day of judgment, he will judge everyone, every single human being through Jesus Christ. Now, we need to make a moment here. We need to stop here for a little bit and think about this for a minute. I'm telling you that there is going to be a day in the future. It will be a date in the future when each and every one of us will be judged by God. And that day is the day of judgment. And very sadly, unfortunately, throughout history, there have been thousands upon thousands of people who believe that this day of judgment is nothing but a crazy myth. It's just a spooky story. It's just the product of these loonies at church, and it's nonsense. So for these people who deny that this day is coming, it is easier to deny the truth than confront it. So their way to deal with the truth is just to simply ignore it, to dismiss it, to explain it away as if, well, that's what you think, but that's not the reality. So these people, which are unbelievers, they hide in the darkness of their sin so that they do not have to face the light of the truth. They're digging deeper into their hole. They don't want anything to do with the light. I don't want to know what's out there. I'm just going to go back to the comfort of my sin. However, the day of judgment will come, and it will be a horrifying day for unbelievers. That is the truth. That's what the scripture says. On the other side, Christians, which is hopefully all of us here, we have nothing to fear. Because those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the confidence in the fact that Christ paid for all of our sins. He did everything. And now through him, we are reconciled to the Father. We have confidence in that. So we're confident that at the moment of faith, all of our debts were paid in full and forever. There's nothing left. There's nothing left in that cup. Jesus drank it all. He took the whole wrath of God, and there's nothing else for us to do. We just accept that gift. Now we're declared innocent, and we're declared righteous in the eyes of God. That's what we need to rely on. That's what we need to remember. That's our confidence. We're confident on that sacrifice. It was sufficient. So when the day of judgment comes, this is not something that is going to be horrific for us. It's going to be a glorious day. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, as I mentioned, a day of judgment will come. There is no question about it. Whether you believe it or not, even if you don't believe it, that day will come. So if we do not want to fear this judgment, we must all come to Christ. That's the way to avoid this horrific future that stands after the day of judgment. And those who already have come to Christ, what we must do is to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Our love for God must increase. There cannot be other way. And the way to increase our love for the Lord is to know what the scriptures say about God and about his promises. Just like when you got to meet your wife or your husband, you know, you get to know this person by spending time with them, by talking to them. You don't just stare at them and you get to know them. It was a relationship. So the Lord speaks to us through the scriptures, and we speak to him through our prayers. And that's what I am saying here. We need to read the scriptures so that we know what God says and what he has promised, what he has done, what he will do. So we must get to know God. We must learn sound doctrine. We must learn the right theology. These things, the right doctrine and the right theology, are going to help you to have the confidence in Christ that you must have. And their example of this confidence is this. Armenians believe that since you have a part in your salvation, you can also have a part in your damnation. Meaning that, you know, you could be saved today, but if you do something terribly wrong tomorrow, then you might fall off that wagon. And you're always living in that, you know, spinning wheel. However, we do not believe that. We believe that Romans is clear. Once saved, you are always saved. And not only Romans, throughout the scriptures. Once you're in the safe hand of the Father, you cannot fall off. So we're not saved by works. We don't need to always try to be achieving. We are saved by grace. Salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift that we do not deserve. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and there's no other way. This is why it's important to learn the right theology and the right doctrine for your peace of mind. And most importantly, is what the Lord said. Now, how can you be confident that God is able and trustworthy if you do not know his attributes, which are, oh, by the way, contained in the scriptures? If you do know who this person is the Lord reliable? Is he loving? How is this person? How can you love a person you don't know? Reading the scriptures. How can you be confident about the future if you do not know what God has promised? Where am I going to go when I die? I'm going to go to be with the Lord in heaven. That is my confidence. That doesn't bother me. But if you do not know that this is a promise, then you're going to have that in your mind, that is going to be eating you up. How can you appreciate what God has done for you if you do not know what he did? How can I be thankful to someone whom I don't know what he has done for me? So it is through the knowledge of the scriptures that our love for God will increase. And as this love increases, as our love matures, our confidence will grow, and this judgment will not cause us to fear. Because as I said, there's nothing to fear. Christ paid it all. So believers in Jesus Christ, every Christian must not fear the future judgment, because we will not face the penalty that was righteously due to us. Christ already took care of that. Christ suffered that punishment on our behalf. But if we do not know that he suffered for our sins, if we do not understand the gravity of our sin, we cannot be thankful. We cannot praise him and give him the glory that he deserves. Of course, as I said, you know, everybody fears at some point, and Christians are not exempt of fear. We are afraid many times because the world where we live in is Satan's domain. We have also said that. It's full of darkness. It's a dangerous place, and there are trials and there are uncertainties in our life. I understand it. I have those too. Those things makes us fearful. And in general, as I said before, we're afraid of the unknown, of the things that could happen or something that might happen in the future. We're able to imagine, you know, all sorts of possible horrible things that could happen to us, to our wives, husbands, children, you name it. There's always something going on in our minds. But regardless of the origin of this sin, whether it's made up or whether it is true, none of these dangers are greater than our God, and that's something that we also have to remember. None of the dangers around us are greater than the God to whom we belong. He is sovereign, and he promised us to work everything for our good and for his glory, and he will not fail. Our God will not fail. And that should give us even more rest, more assurance that we are safe at all times. We are safe in his hands. So if you're here today and you're afraid of what the future might hold, for whatever reason, whether it be your health or your finances or you name it, what you need to do is to know God better so that your love for him increases. And that will give you the peace and the assurance that you need right now. It is only the Lord who can provide that. It is only the Lord who will bring that comfort. No one else can do that. It is God and God alone. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. This is a very short statement, a verse, seven words. that tells us a whole lot about God's sovereign grace. It reminds us of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where he says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And what this means is that we did not look for God. This goes back to learning the right doctrine and the right theology. We did not go seeking God. We did not invite him to come into our hearts. We did not ask him to come into our hearts, into our lives. We did not open the door of our hearts to him. We did not accept him. Okay, there was nothing we did to deserve our salvation. It was God who came looking for us. We were sinners and we were dead in our trespasses, and dead people cannot do anything. We were just there. It was Christ who came looking for us. It was God who took the initiative. He came to us. It was him and him alone. It was God who loved us first. We did not love him. He did not react to anything we did. It was always him, preeminent. He took the initiative. And in what we see here, and we have talked about this before, love does not come to us naturally. Love is not something that is just, you know, pouring out of ourselves naturally. It comes from God. And God is the source of each and every type of love. Even for unbelievers, we established it last week. The love that they are able to feel, it's part of the common grace. But this is not the sacrificial love that Christ showed for us. It's a different kind of love. It's an incomplete love. So as a result, we are now able to love the brethren, to love other Christians, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we love them because God first loved us. That's why I can love my brother Chuck or my brother Thomas, because God loved me first. We love God by loving his children. That's how we also manifest our love for our Father, by loving our brothers and sisters. And what we also need to know is that God loved us even before the creation of the heavens and the earth. So love for others is our response to the love that we receive, to the love that we receive from God. That's what I meant. Verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. What John is saying here is that we cannot see God and yet we say you love him, but you do see your brother and you don't. If you love God and you cannot see him, how can you not love your brother who's right here with you? It makes no sense. If we love God, we must love the brethren. There is no other way. There's no way around this. We cannot say that we love God and not love other people. It's impossible. And of course, and I understand it full well, because we're going to think, well, there are people that are difficult to love. And there are people that, you know, are believers who are difficult people. They're unpleasant. Stop looking at me like that, Seth. There are unpleasant people, brothers in the faith. It is true. It is true. I might be one of those. Okay, Seth made it clear here. But what we need to remember is that all of us, we're all sinners. Each and every one of us have our faults. Our parents, our wives, our children would be eager to tell us how many faults we have, right? It's not a secret. But this passage, what it's telling us is that what we must do, what we ought to do, is to love one another. It does not matter how difficult or unpleasant this person is. We must love them. It's not an option. And we need to remember every time we're faced with this difficulty, which I have this difficulty right now of loving individuals. We need to remember this. The Lord loved us when we were his enemies, when we had the weapons still in our hands, when we were unlovable, when we were repulsive to him. God loved us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were his enemies, Christ died for us. If that's what Christ did for me when I was his enemy, I need to do that today with a guy, I was going to say a girl, but just a guy, who is my brother in the faith. I have no choice. I think this message is abundantly clear of what we ought to do. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, I don't know if you remember, but previously in this epistle, John made it clear to us that love is the mark of the Christian. We established that. So if you love God, you will demonstrate your love for the Lord by loving others. And what this means is that we get involved in the life of other people. It means that we must spend time with them. It means that we must help them. It means that we must encourage them. And this is so much more than just saying, hey, how are you? Good, fine, all right, good to see you, and moving on. It is much more than just spending a few times back there, you know, drinking some coffee, catching up, quote unquote, on life, and then moving on. This is not what I'm talking about. Or just, you know, once in a blue moon, you know, asking these people for lunch or something. This is not the relationship that we're talking about. What I'm talking about is to actually get to know other people, to know what is their actual spiritual state. What has the Lord been teaching you? What are your prayers? What are your concerns? What have you been meditating upon? We need to know about their struggles. Do you have a family member that has not been converted? Is this weighing on you? What is the problem? I want to know the source of your suffering, if there's any. And I also want to know what is the source of your joy, what's making you happy. This is much more than just, you know, hey, how was your tennis match? Oh, I lost. Oh, great. I don't care. And moving on. No. This is a deep and meaningful and selfless and sincere relationship. And these relationships are hard. It is going to cost you some time. It's involving, you know, an effort. But that's the relationship that we're talking about. And if you think about it, the Lord does not actually require very much from us. But the only thing that he's requiring us to do is to love one another. To put the interest of others before our own. He's asking us to be forgiving. He's asking us to be respectful. He's asking us to listen, to actually care for others. That's what the Lord is asking us to do. And he's asking us to do this because that's exactly what Christ did for us. He sacrificed himself for us. He loved us sacrificially. And that is what he's asking us to do for our brothers and sisters. And the cross, of course, has to come to our minds at this point, because the cross of Christ is the maximum illustration of this sacrificial love. We also saw this in a couple of times ago. The call of God then for us is to be selfless. The call of God is to be like his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to do. That's how he wants us to be. So the question that should be revolving in your minds right about now is, am I loving others the way I must? Am I loving others the way that the Lord wants me to love them? Because if you're a Christian, loving others, as I said, is not an option. There's no way around this. It is our duty. But much more than a duty, it must be our pleasure to love on these people, to love on God's family. And if you do not love the way the Lord requires us to do that, then what you must ask yourself is, why am I not doing this? Because God does not require us to love perfectly, but he requires us to love sincerely. It's not a lot. So if you're here today and you're overwhelmed by the doubts about the future, if you're here today and struggling to know whether you're saved or not, you need to consider this. You need to think this in your mind. Do you believe that God actually exists and that he revealed himself to us through the scriptures? And that the Bible, of course, is the word of God, and that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. He sent his only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, who is fully God and fully man, who gave his blood as a ransom for our salvation, so that we might be saved. And if you believe that Christ gave his life for you at the cross, that he paid for all your sins, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day, if you're relying on Jesus Christ, his life and his work, his persona, for your salvation, then you have been born again. You have been adopted into God's family. The Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And he's the one that has given you the ability to believe and to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. So the root of your problem is the lack of biblical knowledge. Your struggles come from not reading the scriptures, from not knowing the Lord well. It's not an issue that you have actually been saved or not. It is an issue of ignorance of the person who saved you. So once again, and we've been saying this almost every time we meet, we are reminded that the constant reading of the scriptures is paramount. You cannot know God. You cannot know his attributes. You cannot know his promises. You cannot know his warnings without reading the scriptures. The Bible sitting over there on my nightstand is not going to help me if I don't open it and read it. If you do not know what God has done for you, how can you possibly thank him for that? If you do not know what he's doing in your life today, how can you be assured of anything? Reading the Bible is a necessity, but it must never be a chore. It's not something you just check. You need it. We need it. I need it for the nourishment of our souls. That's why I was saying it's a necessity, but it's never going to be a chore. It's not something you just check out of a box and you move on. It doesn't work like that. So let me ask you, have you been reading the scriptures? Have you been in the Word? Because if the answer is no, then my next question is, what on earth is more important than the nourishment of your soul? What on earth is more important than the relationship between you and your Savior, between you and the Creator of the heavens and the earth? What is keeping you from walking with the Lord? Is it tennis? Is it your job? Is it your wife, your child? What is it? Now, besides the paramount importance of knowing the scriptures, we also see the importance of knowing doctrine and theology. And this knowledge comes only from the reading of the scriptures. And not only from reading the scriptures, but also from listening to the word preached. And this is why it is very important to understand why here at Believer's Chapel and people at Grace Community Church or Countryside or many other great churches, why we emphasize the need, the importance of expository preaching. And if you do not know or are not clear of what expository preaching in very simple terms is, the reading, the teaching, and the application of the scriptures. This is how Dr. Johnson, this is how John MacArthur, Dan Duncan, Steve Lawson, and many others, great people of the faith, this is how they teach the scriptures. But most importantly, this is how the scriptures reveal Christ, expositorily. And this kind of preaching, it's important because the kind of preaching that you listen to in a time of need is going to make a difference. And this is why it's going to make a difference, because if you are sitting at a service where the vast majority of the message was about someone else's experience or an anecdote or a joke or a funny story, and it's only the illustration of a little bit of a verse that I have here and there, when the time of need comes, these adventures of someone else, these anecdotes, these examples are not going to help you. What you need in a moment of need is the scriptures. Only the scriptures can help you at that moment because they're God's word and he's the ultimate authority. Now, of course, illustrations and examples have a place in each lesson. I have given many, but that is not the bulk of the lesson. What you need to know is what the Lord says. What you need to know is what the scriptures are trying to tell you. You do not care about what happened to me when I was in middle school. That was just a side story. I was just trying to make it a little bit more pleasant. The bulk of our information, what actually is going to help me when I am deep in sorrow, is going to know what God says I need to do. Biblical knowledge will allow us to know God better. And as a consequence of us knowing God better, we're going to love him more and more. Our love will increase. And as our love for God increases, our love for other people will increase as well. And then our doubts about our salvation, about God, his promises, the future, those will dissipate the more we know. So it is a win-win-win-win situation for everybody. And when I'm talking about reading the scriptures, I'm not talking about you need to be reading a chapter in every sitting. And by the way, you know, they need to be reading it in this way. It doesn't have to be a bulk. It can be just a couple of verses at the time, but you actually pay attention to those verses and you meditate upon those. What is the Lord telling me here? How is this applying to my life? How does this look in my life? It doesn't have to be huge bites at the time. It's just a little bit, but ponder on it. Think on it. make it meaningful to you. That's what we need. Now, the last question for us believers here is this. Are you really loving one another? Are you loving the unpopular? Are you loving the annoying? Are you loving the obnoxious, the weird, the wounded, the unpleasant? Because that's who Christ came for. The doctor did not come for the healthy people. The doctor came for those who were wounded, for those who were sick. So are we loving these type of people? Are you developing meaningful relationships with other believers just as our Lord commanded us to do? Because if your best friend is an unbeliever, you have a problem. Your best friend cannot be a person outside of the faith. Because a person outside of the faith is not going to point you back to the Lord. He's not going to encourage you in the faith. He's not going to use scripture to correct you or to encourage you. It must be a brother or sister in Christ. So the question back again is, are you actively and actually involved in other believers' lives? This is not intrusion. This is just part of loving them. Now, if you're here without Christ, you need to listen to me very carefully. We did establish that God is love, and everybody knows that, and everybody, you know, is banking on that, and that is true. God is love. But you also need to know today that He will judge each and every person, every human being that has ever existed. So do not ignore this warning. Do not be like those who say, oh, I cannot believe in a God that will send someone to hell. That's not a God I want to believe in. Because whether we believe in Him or not, that doesn't change the reality of who He is. He is not a puppet. He's not someone that we can manipulate into doing whatever we want to do, want Him to do, because that's more pleasant or more agreeable to us. That's not how God is. So do not also make the mistake to believe that God is irrelevant, that it's an outdated thing, that it's an overrated topic. Do not make the mistake to think that you can live your life without Him, or you don't have time for this, or you will have time, you know, to think about that later, but right now you're concerned about your career or other things. Because if this is your mindset today, you will suffer dearly, because this mistake could lead you straight to hell. You do not know what's going to happen the next minute. So if you have not been born again, you need to consider this today, right now. If you're here today listening to this message or here with us today, thinking that this is just a waste of your time, that God is a fairy tale and that nothing that He said is true and therefore it will never happen, I beg you to reconsider. Listen to what Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 through 11 say about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what God said about Christ. So whether you believe in Him or not, there will be one day when you will bow to Him and you will confess Him as Lord. But the key here is timing. Timing makes all the difference. Because if you wait until your soul is required from you to make a confession, to acknowledge Him, if you acknowledge Him because you're seeing Him, that will be too late. You will spend the rest of eternity in agony and suffering. That's why I was saying the timing is everything. There will be a day when you will believe in Him because you have Him right in front of you. But if that is the moment when you believe, it has been too late. You need to believe now. And if you think that you're insignificant, if you think that you're repulsive, that your sin is so massive that the Lord will not even dare looking at you, the reason why you think this is because you do not know our God. So let me tell you who our God is. Our God is a merciful and gracious God, and He is able to forgive the most heinous of sins. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed or think you can commit, the Lord is able to forgive you for that particular sin and infinitely more. In His infinite grace and mercy, God provided you with an escape from such an unimaginable and horrific future in hell without Him. In John 3:16, we learn that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is Jesus Christ, and this Son is the Savior. He is the one and only Savior. Acts 4:12 says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself also makes an appeal to you. And he said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And finally, in John 6:37, he gives us an assurance. If this is not enough, if you still don't think that you can trust in him, the Lord Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." What else do you need? You need to come to him. The Lord says he will not send you away. He will not cast you out. So our plea for you is that you would come to Christ for the salvation that you desperately need, knowing that he will not reject you. It's not what I said, it's what he said. I will not cast you out. So flee to the cross so that you too may have eternal life and enjoy him forever in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for the reminder of who you are, who we are, and why Christ came. Lord, we're so thankful for his sacrifice. He won our salvation with his blood. So, Lord, will you allow us to meditate upon these things that we may have peace in our hearts, have joy, and be able to serve you and love others as we ought. Lord, we know that there are many things that distract us. I know there are for me. But will you show us mercy one more time and allow us to remove these distractions that are many so that we may spend time with you, knowing you, communicating with you. Lord, we know that we're forgetful and we're weak. So would you give us the strength and the focus that we need so that we may spend this time with you. Lord, I ask you that you would bless those who are in need. There are many needs or important things with the health of several people that we know, but there are many more that we do not know, but you know them all. You know who we are, Lord, so would you please give the healing and the wisdom, the faith, everything that is needed. Lord, we know that you are the provider. We ask you that you would be with Dan as he's preaching in a minute, that you would also remove the distractions from our minds, and that you would open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.